Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, I come before you, Lord, this evening. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord, each and every day, always taking care of us, providing for our needs. We pray, Lord, that we might continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to trust in every word of God. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We pray, Lord, that the scriptures might be open to understanding this evening. Help us to have a clearer and more accurate understanding of the word of God and through the person of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Micah chapter 5. Verse 5, Micah 5:5. Last time we were together, we covered that well-known verse in Micah 5:2 about the coming of the Messiah. The Christ will be born in Bethlehem, but from Bethlehem there will be a ruler in Israel whose going forth has been from old, from eternity. And this deals with the two comings of Christ. In this first coming, Christ took on human nature to die on the cross for our sins. He was rejected by man, and that's hinted at, by the way, in verse 3. Therefore he shall give them up until the time she who is in labor has given birth. And then finally, the Messiah will be accepted by the remnant of his brethren, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will bring in the kingdom and be a ruler in Israel. Verse 4, we see that this refers to the kingdom. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide from now. He shall be great. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And so shows the universal reign of Christ. Now verse 5, we'll pick this up where we left off. And this one shall be peace. Here he's referring to the Messiah. Now, he speaks about the Assyrian invasion. Now, we know that the Assyrians were a threat in Micah's day. But the details, again, we have to look at the full picture. Ultimately, this is not referring to the local situation with the Assyrians. This is dealing with the future time, when those who will dwell in the land of Assyria will come against the children of Israel. So more than likely, verse 5 is taking place, 5 and 6, in the tribulation period. So we're looking at a future invasion of Israel, the future Assyrians. Of course, Micah used the geographical people groups of his day to describe future rulers, just like the prophet Ezekiel does with the Gog-Magog revolution. We know later on those various nations representing Russia and Germany, Turkey, that will invade the land of Israel in the tribulation period. The same thing he does with the Assyrians. Because when we read this passage, it doesn't point to the Assyrian invasion in Micah's day. Let's take a look at it. So we know that this one shall be for peace. Now we go back to this one, the one whose name will be great to the ends of the earth, the one who's going forth from old, from eternity. And so Messiah will be great, and he will be there as Israel's deliverer when the Assyrian comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces. And then God will also use and enable courageous Jews to defend the land as well. We do see that in the book of Zechariah. We'll look at that text here in a minute. Then we will raise against him, the Assyrian, 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads within our borders. So we have here a victory over the Assyrians by the Jews and also by the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that did not occur in Micah's day, the Assyrians actually conquered the northern kingdom. They were not defeated by the Jews in 721 BC. But this one is, this depicts a victory over the Assyrians, especially by the Messiah. So this is looking forward to a future time, probably in the tribulation, at the second coming. And then we have verse 7 down through verse 15, conditions concerning the millennial kingdom. So the rest of the chapter deals with the millennial kingdom conditions. Now, this one shall be for peace. And he will bring peace through what? Strength. He'll bring peace through defeating the enemy. That's how you bring peace. You defeat the enemy. And the Assyrian threat, the future Assyrian threat. Now, some say, and I'm not completely convinced, some say that the Antichrist will be an Assyrian. Here's some remote text in Isaiah and a couple other places that may indicate that the Antichrist will be an Assyrian. And I think this was a view of Zane Hodges. I'm not sure. He has a book called Power to Make War. A couple other Bible scholars in the past believe this, but I'm not completely convinced that's the case. I don't see enough evidence, but we do see here this nation, the Assyrians. Now, they were in the same area as Babylon, because we also have Babylon mentioned along with the Assyrians, the land of Nimrod in verse 6. The land of Nimrod, and we'll go back and look at Nimrod's land. But both in that northern fertile crescent, you have the land of Assyria, and then the Babylonians took over the Assyrians. So that same geographic location, which would be modern-day Iraq, and Iran is in that area, but Iraq is the chief nation in the land of Assyria, what was the land of Assyria. So future Iraqi leaders will attack the land of Israel, the Jews, but the Lord will give them deliverance and victory. This one shall be for peace. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, certainly. And Isaiah chapter 9, that familiar passage, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then he's going to set up the throne of David in verse 7 in order with justice and judgment. So he is the Prince of Peace, Zechariah 9:10. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. I will cut the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the king in his second coming. He will speak peace to the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that will bring peace. Notice in the New King James, it's just an interesting fact, the word one, this one, is capitalized. See that? So they capitalize references to deity. And so the interpreters or translators saw that this is messianic in nature. This one shall be for peace, looking forward to the person of Christ. Now, let me read you a comment from the Tom Constable. And he explains why this was not the Assyrians in Micah's day. Assyria was a main threat to the Israelites in Micah's day, but this prophecy predicts their victory over the Assyrians. See, Israel's victory over the Assyrians. This did not happen in the history of Israel. Assyria defeated the northern kingdom and most of the southern kingdom. Thus, this prophecy must continue the vision of the distant future that God gave Micah. When future Assyrians, representative of Israel's enemies, again invade the promised land and break down its mansions, the Israelites will rise up against them. The expression 7 and 8 means the same as 3 or 4, a phrase that often occurs in Amos. The Israelites will have more than enough leaders to defeat their enemy. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11:11. And notice when God recovers the Jews, they are scattered in the land of Assyria. It's interesting. This is future. He's using that region in the future as where the Jews will be as they are scattered right now in the worldwide dispersion. God will regather the second time his remnant, people who are left from where? Assyria and Egypt. Pathros and Cush, Elam and Shinar, again Shinar, land of Babylon, Hamath and the islands of the sea. So they will be scattered throughout those various lands. And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, In the day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So again, there will be others who will be emboldened and given God's power to defeat the enemies, along with Christ as well. That's why this text says he's going to use, you know, this is an idiom, seven or eight principal men. He's going to use an army of Jews to defeat the Assyrians. And Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Again, this is conditions toward the end of the tribulation period. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women raped. Half the city shall go into captivity. When things look hopeless, God sends a deliverer. God will come, and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will defeat the armies. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from that city, and the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And God will rescue his people. So the Lord will give victory, and he will use Jewish armies that will be emboldened with special strength to defeat the future Assyrian. Verse 6, they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria. Notice the land, that area. Israel's leaders will defeat the land of Assyria, modern day Iraq. So we know modern-day Iraq's in Bible prophecy. Now that nation could change before the rapture or afterwards, a shifting of boundaries and borders. But where the Iraqis are, that area, they were always notorious enemies of Israel, and they still remain that today. It's interesting. It's interesting to study Bible prophecy to see who are Israel's friends or foes. And we see many of these nations that are still not friendly to the Jews. So the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 10, we see Nimrod back here early on. And by the way, this is one of those chapters that very helpful to understand the rest of the Word of God, the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. Because we see these names reappearing in Scripture. And this is very significant. Genesis 10, 8 and 9. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a hunter, mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Notice that. And then let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. So we have here Nimrod was the actual leader, some think, of the revolt of the Tower of Babel. Many scholars believe that Nimrod actually was the instigator of that revolt. He organized the various nations to build that tower against God. God confounded the languages, and that would have forced Nimrod to go from Babylon to Assyria. It's interesting. That would have forced Nimrod to go from Babylon to Assyria. And Genesis chapter 11. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language, one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Notice where they came from. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. This is where we need that map, Penny. I put together a map of where the Ararat and Shinar and Babylon, and this is fitting what we did for the kids. So they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake thoroughly." Verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." See, this was in direct rebellion against God, telling them after the flood what he initially told Adam and Eve to, you know, fill the earth, subdue it, scatter. But they wanted to build the United Nations building. Now, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Anthropomorphic language there. God's omniscience, obviously, those speaking to us, how God became aware of this. And then the people are one, and now this is what they begin to do. Now nothing which they propose to do would be held from them. God did not want evil to multiply like it did before the flood. Once again, the nations coming together in collusion. That's why God established nationalism. Nationalism would be a barrier against the spread of evil. And if you have one righteous nation, a righteous nation can defeat an evil nation. For instance, World War II. You have an evil nation that hates Jewish people and seeks to destroy them. Then a righteous nation can rise up and defeat the evil nation because of separate nations. But once that starts to break down, what happens when you have an evil leader over all the nations? Well, that will be the future Antichrist. See, and unless you're divine in nature and perfectly righteous, that's not a good thing. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ will be one day ruler over all the nations, but he is God, and he's perfectly just and holy and righteous. Man, because of sinfulness, man is not. And that's the problem of the evil, spread of evil, and the problem of internationalism. So the Lord caused the barrier of languages to occur. They scattered them over the face of the earth. They stopped building the city. And imagine, hand me a hammer. What'd you say? Bring some cement. Bring some mortar over here. Like, what? They pretty broke down pretty fast. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confounded the languages of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So we have here future land of Nimrod, the area of Babylon, the area region of Syria, with a little further northwest of the area of Babel. God's going to deliver them from that future invader. Notice when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders, verse 6. Now, back in our text of Micah, verse 7, here we begin with the kingdom conditions. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob would be believing Jews living in the last days. They will be in the midst of many peoples, the various nations of the world. They will influence all the people of the world. Like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, the Jews will bring the knowledge of God to the nations. Once again, this may be a hint. There may be a hint that the Jews will be evangelists during the kingdom. Now, we do know of 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will spread the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world in the tribulation period. But this may be another passage of Jewish evangelism spreading throughout the whole world. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, not to apprehend him as in the past. Totally different reason. Saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Wow. So they're going to seek the Jews to know God. So the Jews will lead them to a knowledge of God. So they'll be like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. They will be among the sons of men, be in the midst of many peoples. Notice that. Now, because the rainy season in the land of Israel is from October through March, nighttime dew in the other 6 months help nourish the crops. Therefore, the dew is a picture of blessing. Air is a picture of blessing. Now, what about that phrase, they tarry for no man nor wait for the sons of men? As the dew and rain come from God in his timing, they do not wait for man, so God will refresh the nations in his own timing, apart from man's doing. So God's going to do this apart from man's doing. God's going to raise up these evangelists, and they will bring blessing to the various nations through the spread of the gospel. Now, the Jews will also wield great military might and power over the nations in the kingdom. They will be a blessing to the nations through the spread of the gospel, but they will also hold great authority and power over the nations. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, verse 8, in the midst of many people. Once again, in the midst of many people. See that verse 7? The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dews from the Lord. It's repeated here. But the picture here, they will be like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. So, you know, we have a gracious analogy of the Jews being among the nations. In verse 7, spread of the gospel, it's like dew upon the ground. Here, though, we have the fierceness of the Jews, meaning they will have great might over the nations in the kingdom, great military power. So, the Jews will be great over the nations. They'll be like a young lion who attacks the sheep. No one's going to deliver that poor lamb, unless the shepherd's there, of course, from that lion. He will completely devour them. Of course, Jesus Christ is called the Lion from the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. The remnant, Jewish remnant, will be strong like their leader. They'll be strong just like their leader. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Well, we went over this in our Jeremiah class, didn't we? God's going to, in the kingdom, make Israel the head nation. You shall be above and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God. So in the kingdom, the Jews will be leaders among the nations. They'll be stronger than the Gentile nations in the coming kingdom. See, this is where the progressive dispensationalists, even though they have a now not view yet, they said the kingdom's now, but it's still a future kingdom. That future kingdom that they see, they minimize Israel's role in that kingdom. And they don't see Israel as leading the nations. They say, well, the church is going to be there, and we're all just going to be kind of all equal. You know, there's no nation above another nation. And that's, even today, they view that. And they include Israel. There's really not. There's good nations. There's bad nations. You know, really, Israel's not really special in God's plan. And so they have a, just to let you know, they have a watered down kingdom. They speak of a kingdom, but it's not as the traditional dispensationalists have taught. Their kingdom's watered down. And they don't see Israel prominent over the nations, as these passages clearly teach. All right. Notice here in verse 9, your hand shall be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. The Jews will have an upper hand. Their enemies will not be able to rise up against them. That's even true today in one sense. Even though they're small, God, I think, has empowered them. But ultimately in the kingdom, though, they will not be defeated. What a change this will be compared to the downtrodden and abused conditions that the Jews have known since Nebuchadnezzar. Think about that. That's what Tom Constable says here. Think about Israel's position among the nations throughout history. Oppressed, scattered, persecuted, weak, downtrodden, but not in that day. They're going to be exalted above their enemies and adversaries. And even then, I think they'll have enemies. I think Egypt will play a role as enemy, but they won't be able to do anything with the Lord ruling as a rod, with a rod of iron. And so there'll be those that hate the Jews, but Jews will be able to defeat and their enemies. Notice verse 10, and it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. In the future eschatological day, the Lord promised to remove the vain sources of security that had always tempted the Israelites. You know, remember, they trusted in their military might, horses, chariots, cities, fortifications. Deuteronomy 17:16. False security will be cut off, such as occult worship and idolatry. This purging will apparently take place at the second coming to prepare the nation for the millennium. So verse 9, I think, refers to, or verse 10, God will prepare and purge the Jews in that tribulation period before he sets up his kingdom. Now, I said all these verses dealing with the kingdom. This relates to the kingdom, but obviously this takes place maybe initially before the kingdom is set up. So Israel will be purified from these, this trust in their, the strength of their military might. Look at Psalm 20, verse 7. And as I said last time, there's nothing wrong with having a strong military as far as a deterrent. Nations should have a strong military, and so did the nation of Israel. But trust alone in the strong military will not defeat your enemies. It's both having a strong military and trust in God. And Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In Isaiah, that's actually a song. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Do you have a little musical note beside that? Okay, see, that's what Penny does. When she finds a verse in the Bible that's related to a hymn, she has a little musical note she puts. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Woe to those who trust in alliances and all that. And so the nation will be purged from that dependence. Verse 11, I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. Shortly after the days of Micah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against the fortified cities in Judah, 2 Chronicles 32, 1-8, and 2 Chronicles 32, 20 and 21. And this could be a near reference, but it may also refer to the future tribulation. Certainly during the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of judgment that will occur. But here, the strongholds were fortified cities that were built to ensure protection from invading armies. So along that route, going along the route to either attack from the north, most of them were from the south. As you came around and entered Jerusalem, you have all these towns that were fortified. And Rehoboam fortified many of them against attack. And he says, you know what, those various fortified cities will be thrown down. Don't depend upon those fortified cities for protection. You will be sadly mistaken if you think that alone protects you from invading armies. Now he says he's going to cut off sorceries from your hand. So this continues the purging of Israel. You shall have no soothsayers. Sorceries would be those involved in occult religion and magic practice, connected with supernaturalism, Satan and demons, of which fortune-telling, divination, soothsaying was a prominent part. This is clearly forbidden in the Word of God, as we've gone over before. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. And I find it interesting, in the tribulation period, we will have a great increase in occultic activity. Here, though, the Mosaic Law forbade any association with those who practice occultic rites. There shall be not one found among you who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. Notice, I thought that was interesting. They are filled with eastern ways. Yeah, doesn't that sound like our society? You know, there was a song in the hippie song in the 60s, everyone's looking to the east. And that was very true. Experimenting with Hinduism, Buddhism, anything but Christianity, see, biblical Christianity. And they're filled with Eastern ways. And so that's why Western culture has a history of being distinct from Eastern religions. And Western culture is being dismantled in our country. It's being attacked. You're filled with Eastern ways. So where was that? Isaiah 2:6. Okay, back to 2:6 here. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. Isaiah 8:19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, shall not a people seek their God? Shall they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Problem is, if God stops speaking to you because of your rebellion, you're like Saul. I don't hear from God, so I'm going to go to other sources of information. And those are forbidden, demonic sources. Notice verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. It's the word of God that's our authority. We don't receive revelation from any other means, fortune telling, any of that stuff. Soothsayers are fortune tellers. The fortune teller tells future events by means of magic or casting spells, with possibly a focus on conjuring dead humans or supernatural spirits to appear before the living. And do you know that was a big push? There was a big push in the 1920s. And this carried over into Hitler's regime in the 30s of consoling the dead. A lot of Nazi SS men were involved in contacting the dead and going to mediums and seeking false sources of revelation, demonic spirits. And to kill those many Jews without any conscience, you have to be controlled by demonic spirits. And there's a danger here. But in the tribulation period, we will have a rise in the occult. And there'll be occultic activity that will be prominent. We see that in Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. There'll be those who will be involved in the occult. And I don't have that verse written down here, but there'll be those who will trade souls of men, slavery, but there are those who are involved in occultic activity with worldwide religion. And I'm not going to take time to look through that, but just check out, I think it's Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Notice 18:2, here it is. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That usually a picture of demonic activity there. The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So there'll be also an arise in the occult. that passage at the end of the chapter, they did not repent of their murderers. Notice chapter 9, verse 21. Well, 9:20. Let's take a look at chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. That's idols, making idols. That they should not worship demons. That's what's involved in worshiping of idols, demonic forces. That's where people get the kick. You think, what kick is there to bow down to a dead statue that you made with your hands? Demons energize their worship services. They contact demons. They actually have these experiences. And that's what makes it real to them. But it's of the occultic realm. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murderers or their sorceries. Once again, pharmacia, we get the word pharmacy, drug use, the increase of hallucinogenic drugs. Purpose, contacting demons. Now, whether people do that with that intention today, that's a side effect. That doesn't mean every trip is a bad trip. Satan makes things good, but it's interesting, those who do that more likely embrace Eastern thinking. Smoking dope goes hand in hand with embracing Eastern ideology. Why? Because demonic influence, I think. Or their sexual immorality of their thefts. So, this indicates, though, there'll be an increase of demonic activity, and Israel will be purged from that by the end of the tribulation. Their idolatry will be purged. In verse 13, your carved images I will cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. Now, the carved images were idols that should be burned down and cut down. They provoked God to anger and incited him to judgment. The law forbade such idols, commanded them to be burned. We won't look at the passage, but Deuteronomy 7:5 and Deuteronomy 7:25. Sacred pillars were pillars erected as monuments to pagan deities, like in 1 Kings 14:23. And then idols, the work of men's hands, of course, we have the passage in Psalm 115. Let's turn there. Psalm 115, 4 through 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes have they, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses have they, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. True. Spiritually blind. I can't imagine how people can worship those pagan deities. So God's going to eliminate this from among the Jews. There'll be a purification. And even though there'll be unsaved Jews who will not be allowed to enter into the land, there's going to be a judgment of not only Gentile nations, but the judgment of Israel occurs in Ezekiel chapter 20. So God's going to gather the Jews to see who will enter the land. He's going to purge out the rebels from among them. So, see if I can find that passage. The Ezekiel chapter 20, there's a purging, the judgment of living Jews. I think this will occur right around the same time as the judgment of the Gentile nations, right before the kingdom is implemented. Israel's going to pass under, notice chapter 20, verse 35. He's going to restore it, bring Israel who are scattered. Verse 34, I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. So probably right outside the land of Israel. Some say maybe in the same place in the area of Kadesh Barnea, south of the land. So God's going to plead with them in the wilderness. And there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I'll plead my case with you, said the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, like a shepherd. You know, he separates, you know, sheep and goats. But here his sheep are separated. He's going to bring them into the bond of the covenant. They're going to pass under the rod. There's this idea of separation, verse 38. I will purge the rebels from among you. These are Jewish rebels. Probably the same ones mentioned here in Micah who were idol worshipers, unsaved Jews who did not believe and Jesus was the Messiah. They probably bought the lie of the Antichrist. So they remain at the end of that period. God's going to separate them. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain of Israel, saith the Lord, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. So this hints at a separation from those Jews who practice idolatry, unsaved Jews, during the tribulation. But he says this is going to be cleansed, purged out. Verse 14, back in our text to Micah, I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities. Wooden images literally refers to the goddess of Asherah. This is a fertility, Canaanite fertility goddess, believed to be the consort of Baal. Because of this association, the worship of Baal and Asherah were often linked together. Especially look at 1 Kings 18:19. 1 Kings 18:19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah. See, we normally eliminate that out of the story, don't we? Think about the prophets of Baal, but the goddess worship as well, who eat at Jezebel's table. These goddesses were purged out as well, who worship Asherah. There was also a carved wooden image of the goddess that polluted the land. Involved in the worship of the goddess were pagan lewd rites. As we went into before, sexual immorality was prominent in the worship of these fertility goddesses. So he's going to destroy these wooden images, the Asherah, from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities. Now, the cities would be those in which Israel placed trust and confidence in. Those fortifications will be demolished. Now, verse 15. I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. God will also judge the Gentile nations before the kingdom begins. So it seems like this goes hand in hand, this section. Judgment of living Jews before the kingdom. Judgment of Gentile nations here depicted in verse 15 before the kingdom. So he's going to execute vengeance on the Gentile nations, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is with firmness, strength, and justice. See, I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Now, Christ will come with a sword in Revelation 19:15. And he will also judge those nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Now, the nations that have not heard, meaning the idea is they did not embrace the truth. The idea is not that they did not become aware of God. They simply did not embrace that truth. Look at Psalm 19, 1 through 4. We have God revealed in general revelation. They have heard about the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I remember telling one of my relatives this very truth. You know, he didn't like it either. And the idea that some cultures are better, you know, they're, you know, they don't need a missionary and all that. And he was trying to, you know, argue against the truth of God's word. And I said, you know, they have creation truth. They're accountable. They need to believe in the one true God. It's not okay if they have their own religion. I don't care how nice they are. He was trying to make an apologetic, you know, that they're accepted because they don't murder people. This tribe doesn't do this and this and this. I said they're rebels because they reject revelation. Think about that. You can be the nicest person in the world, but you are a rebel when you do not believe God's word. You are disobedient. And, you know, you are corrupt. All right. So, look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. We'll close with this passage. So this is the second coming of Christ. And verse 7 says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what's obeying the gospel? It's believing. They refuse. And like Romans 10, they disobey the gospel by not believing. But God has gone not very pleased with those who reject the truth. The idea is they refuse to listen. The idea, you know, he will take vengeance on nations that have not heard, meaning nations that, why don't they hear? Because they have their fingers in their ear. See, not because they don't want it, they can't hear. And that's the point. You know, there's people that can hear, but you know what Jesus said, having ears to hear, you don't hear. See? And there are people who don't want to hear the truth of God's word, so they have their ears plugged. But regardless, God's going to hold them accountable one day. And God will hold these Gentile nations accountable for rejecting the truth. The truth will be available in the tribulation. As we've seen clearly, it'll be everywhere, including creation itself. God's going to use creation in many judgments to show his sovereign authority. Not only is he going to use creation, he's going to show his sovereignty over creation, just like the plagues in Egypt. God showed his power and sovereignty over through the miracles of creation. He'll do the same. It'll be evident to everyone, but they will still suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But those nations will be judged at Christ's second coming. All right, let's stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and your sovereign authority over the nations. We know that there'll be one day a future purging of the Jews. And we thank you, Lord, that even now there's a remnant. There's a remnant of believing Jews. And I pray, Lord, that you might give us as Gentiles the opportunity even to share the gospel with those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, we know that their blindness is there, but it's partial. And there are those Jews who still are receptive to the gospel. And I pray that we might see many Jews come to know you as Savior before the rapture. Father, continue to help us let our light shine before a evil and corrupt society. And seems like our norms and standards are twisted and inverted. Right is wrong and wrong is right. We pray that you might continue to preserve this nation as a standard bearer of the gospel and of your truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The angel that...